Well, it's a challenge when you have two words in one week, and those words are forgiveness and love. Which one do you do on Sunday morning? Which one do you do Sunday night? Both topics are so important and so great. But since the word for this week it was forgiveness, I did it on Sunday morning, and tonight we get to study the word for this past week, love. This evening, I think it's working well, this one-word study. There's a lot of other congregations doing it, and congregations are doing it different ways. Some are reading the word devotionals before the sermon, but I think it was planned, and I think majority of churches are doing it the way we're doing it, where I preach on it, and then you read those five devotionals during the week. And so let me encourage you, if you get behind, you know, try to catch up. But if you need to, just go ahead and skip on to the work, the week we're doing, so you can stay up with me when I'm preaching. And so this week, you should be reading the devotionals about forgiveness. Devotionals about forgiveness. And this past week was on love. And I want us to focus on John chapters 13 through 17 this evening, as we think about John's, the apostle of love, and all of his message regarding love. When you think about what are we known for today, what are Christians in a broad culture known for? It may be that we're known for certain conservative values, or certain, for example, some people would say, well, Christians are just known for being against abortion or homosexuality. What are we known as a church for? If we cease to exist here at Seven Oaks, would our community care? Would they care? Would this congregation be of such that, and the impact we're making, be such that our community would notice and miss the difference we're making? What about your family? What is your family known for? Is your family known for love and kindness? Or is it known for strife and arguing or other family values, for seeking money and pleasure or things? What about you as a person? What are you known for? It's challenging to think about the words of Jesus that were just read to us by Eli, where the Bible says that we are supposed to be known for loving one another. That means that as a church, that as an individual, as a family, our focus should be on love, and we should be giving that out as an atmosphere to others, so that they see and they know that. They smell it, if you will, in our actions, in the aroma of Christ that Paul talks about that we give off. You see, we need to be known for love. When you look at John chapters 13 through 17, it's interesting that these terms are found in these chapters, which emphasize Paul's, or John's, focus in these chapters. The Father is found 52 times. Now remember, John 13 through 17 are the last four chapters of Jesus spending His time here on earth with His apostles and giving Him the final instructions. He talks about the Father 52 times. He talks about the world 41 times. And how they're going to be in the world, and about all the hatred of the world, and about how we're supposed to convict the world of sin and things of that nature. He talks a lot about the world 41 times. But notice the two words that he also mentions a lot. Give 33 times and love 31 times. And if you think about these words and the emphasis that John uses, you kind of have a topical analysis of these chapters. The Father has given love to the world through Jesus, hasn't He? And that's the message of John. In fact, in what we think of as the greatest text of the Bible in many ways, that golden text, John 3:16, "For God so love the world." And of course, the idea is the Father, God, so loved the world that He gave That's this idea of give. He gave His only begotten Son. That's the essence of the gospel. God the Father loved the world. Now in John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is showing the disciples about that love, and He's showing us how we are to love others. And I want us to notice some things from these chapters about how we are to be known for love. In fact, we should see throughout the book of John that the Father has displayed or shown His love for Jesus. But I want us to ask, what kind of love should we be known for? What kind of love should we be known for? First thing, we want to recognize that John says we should be known for a love that values the right things. We're going to back up one chapter to chapter 12, because before he gets into chapter 13, chapter 12 is going to hit on a key description of love that we need to recognize. He says this in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will be my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Notice that Jesus in John chapter 12 here is saying that if you love this life, you're going to lose your life. But if you hate this life, and once again our big words, if you love the Father, you're going to find your life. But if you love the world, you're going to lose your life. You see, Jesus is saying that when it comes to our love and the kind of love we should be known for, are we known for a kind of love that loves, that values, that appreciates the right things? That it values the right things. When you consider this world, John will go on and say in verses 42 through 43, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." Listen to this. "For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from the Lord." Up in the chapter 12, 24 to 26, he talks about love of this material things. If you love this life and the things of this world. And now he talks about in verses 42 through 43, if you love the praise of men, if you like to be popular and you want to fit in and you want to give in to all your family and your friends and the things of the world and have all the nice things of the world, he's talking about our affection, our heart's desire. You see, do we value, do we love what God says we should value? Let me ask this, and this is a good question for my family and for all of our families. But what are we known for loving the most? For example, we need to love things that are worth loving, like family, like friends, like our church family, like the spiritual things. But are we often known for loving other things that can be good but are not the best? For example, youth sports and sports in general, from the professional sports and following a team to our beloved, many people are so, you know, connected to a college sports team, and whether it's UK basketball, or some people like Louisville basketball, or all these other, some people love football, and all that goes on with that, and the NFL, or other professional sports. Ryan's not in here, but he's not near as big, and I'm not as big as we used to be, but there's another sport that some people don't really consider much of a sport that started back up last night, called NASCAR, and it always races on Sunday, right? Do we get wrapped up in a lot of things like this? Or maybe is fame or popularity or even money, where we work all the time, so that's our focus, to accumulate and get things. Here's the thing that's a challenging thought for us. What is my family known for? What am I known for? If someone says, what does Josh love? What holds his heart's affection? Are they going to talk about, well, Josh, he has a nice car that he just loves. I mean, he's always out shining on that car. Or Josh, man, he loves golf. He's always into golf. Or Josh, he loves getting out working on the farm. That's where his heart is. Or are they going to talk about, Josh, he loves his family. He loves his kids. He loves the church. He loves the Word of God. You see, Jesus says, We cannot love the popularity of men, or we cannot love the things of this world and be pleasing to Him. A love that we should be known for, that we should be recognized for as Christians, is a love that values the right things. And so we have to ask the question, is your love properly placed? Does your love have the right priorities in mind? But then let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is going to be that famous chapter that deals with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So Jesus is loving His apostles. He's loving them to the end. And of course, this passage is one where Jesus is going to display that love in that He does the work of a bondservant and washes the disciples' feet. And so I'm not going to read this entire passage. It's in the upper room. He washes the apostles' feet. And then, of course, at the end of that sermon, that example sermon, He then gives the punchline, if you will, where He tells them in verse 12, when He had washed their feet and had put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And then He makes the application later on in this same chapter that we have as our subject for this sermon. Verse 34 and 35, where He says that we are to be known for love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What we learn from chapter 13 is that a love that we should be known for is a love that serves selflessly, that is willing to empty out self in service to others. Even when we are in the higher position, we're in a position where we don't have to serve what we might think of as someone who is in a role beneath us, because Jesus was certainly in that situation. But Jesus humbled Himself and He served as a slave. We need to understand that service should involve selflessness. This is a picture of a pretty famous preacher. Some of you probably have heard of him. Brother Jim Bill McIntyre. And he was very well known in the Nashville area and was connected with 21st Century Christian and running that and different things. But I read a story in preparation that was in the study guide about Jim Bill. And the story came from a close friend who knew him and viewed him as a mentor. And of course, he's often known for his writing and for his preaching. And he's deceased now, by the way. He died a few years ago in his 90s, I believe. But he's talking about his marriage here. And he says he married Betty on July 21st of 1943. But in the last few years of her life, before she passed away in October of 2003, she suffered from Alzheimer's disease. during this difficult period in her life and in his life, he kept preaching. And he brought Betty with him as long as it was possible. Now, this, some of you ladies maybe get a little scared if your husband had to do this. But he would fix her hair. He would put on her makeup. And he dressed her in a way that was fitting of the way she liked to be dressed. And he could take her with her. And she didn't cause a problem. She would sit through the services and liked to go. Him and this preacher were riding one day, he said this, and this is an interesting thought. I've never thought about this. He said, he asked me if I thought God would forgive him for making sure that Betty took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. He said, I know that those who partake should discern the Lord's body and should understand what they're doing. And he said, I don't think she can do that anymore. But it means something to me, and it means something to her to keep her in that routine, to let her do that. And he said, this preacher who wrote this said, I assured him that I believed that the Lord understood and the Lord would want her to continue to take the Lord's Supper. But he said that he had to take care of her for years when she could give nothing back. And I know some of you have had family members. You've witnessed this being done for other people. And you know how difficult that is when you have to provide such a care. You see a husband or a wife that has to do that for many years. But you know, that's an example of selfless service love. The kind of love that doesn't give anything back. In fact, it's much similar to a mom's love of a newborn child, isn't it? The newborn child is just only taking, not giving anything back. It has to be totally dependent upon that mother. Yet, that mother gives. Middle of the night, oftentimes they give. And they're constantly loving and giving. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's the thing. That's the kind of love that you and I should have on a regular basis, of always thinking of who can we serve and trying to put ourselves out of it more and more and allowing just the service to be rendered. Love that serves selflessly is what John 13 teaches us about the kind of love we should be known for. But then John 14 teaches us about a love that obeys. A love that obeys. Look at verses 15 through 24. And I want to notice several of these verses. Verse 15 says, if you love me, famous verse, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse number 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. In verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus reiterates over and over in chapter 14 that we, if we love, are going to obey or keep His commandments. It is biblically incompatible. It's biblically impossible for someone to love the Father, to love Jesus, and not do what Jesus says. I know that goes against the tide of what many in the religious world practice. But it certainly is what the Bible teaches. That we have to, if we're going to love Jesus, if we're going to be faithful to Jesus, we have to be willing to obey all that Jesus says. And that's why we need to constantly be studying the words and keeping His words before us. This morning I talked about the challenge of loving our enemies, of going the extra mile, of blessing those who persecute us, of not giving insults back. We have to be willing to forgive. That's hard. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do that. You're going to obey. People get wrapped up in various issues of salvation. But if we go to what Jesus says, he who believes in me and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you love me, you will obey me. You see, Jesus teaches us that we should be known for a love that obeys. So what kind of love are we known for? Are we known for a love that is selfless, servant-oriented? A love that has the right priorities? What about a love that obeys? You see, I read an article this week too, a bulletin article, and this author made a good point. He was talking about how when he read through Leviticus, and I think that's, you know, an achievement in itself, right? Our Wednesday night class recently went through Leviticus, and it was a blessing, but it's tough to get through parts of that to understand all that goes on in there. And he said one thing he noted when he went through Leviticus, it occurs to me that I learned some things about God that I otherwise would never know. And that God is concerned about some things that I'm not concerned about. And I'm concerned often about some things that God apparently is not concerned about. In other words, what he's saying is that me and God don't always think the same. And you can read the book of Leviticus and realize that God placed a lot of focus on some things that we probably would not. And you can read parts of the New Testament and come upon the same conclusion. And he said that led me to think more about that. And it led me to a very important conclusion. I was made for God, not God for me. You think about that. He said over and over again in our world today, modern man refuses to recognize this. Modern man focuses upon this philosophy. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to reach your full potential. God doesn't exist for me, though, does he? He loves me more than I can ever imagine, but he can do just fine without me. Isn't that true? God doesn't need us. We need God. You see, we need to understand that we should be known for a love that says, God, you are the creator. I don't understand everything about you. I don't understand why you place focus on certain things and not on other things, and why you allow certain things and don't allow other things. But God, you have the right to demand my obedience. God, you are the sovereign one. And my job, if I'm going to reciprocate that love back to you, is to obey. Is to obey. And so chapter 14, Jesus says, apostles, before I leave you, I want you to know, you've got to obey. But then chapters 15 and 16 teach us that we've got to be willing to care for others. I want to look at a few verses in this passage. Look at chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Talks more about keeping those commandments. Look at verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now listen to this, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. For you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What is Jesus saying throughout this passage? And you could go on and on, verse 17 through 19. And then into chapter 16, he's pouring out his heart to them. He's talking about what they're going to experience, the sorrow they're going to experience, and how he's going to send the, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all truth. What's Jesus saying to the apostles? He's saying, guys, I have loved you. For 3 years, I poured myself out to you. I want you to love one another. It's the same message, basically, that he showed in the washing of their feet, that he loved them and he wanted them to love others. And a love that loves others is a love that cares, that genuinely cares for the needs of others. You know, sometimes we all have our own challenges. We all have our own problems. You know, we all have our challenges at work. We got our own financial issues and our own health issues and our kids. And it's hard to keep up with all those things that you have in your life. But we should not be so preoccupied with our own concerns and our own issues that we cannot stop and genuinely express care, concern, and love to others. It's what people need. You'll come across people tomorrow that will need to know you care for them. And then if you give them care, because so many people are struggling and so many people live in a world where they don't feel that care, they don't feel that love. And if you can express care to them, love to them, then you are that example of Jesus. And that's the love we should be known for. A love that cares. A love that cares. Well, the last chapter is chapter 17. In chapter 17 is Jesus, what is considered his high priestly prayer, his prayer for unity. And I want to go to the end of that prayer, verses 23 through 26. And notice it. Jesus says, I in them, and you in me, but that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me, where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus, throughout this prayer, emphasizes that we need to be one, and that people will know we are Christians because of our unity. And the overall emphasis that Jesus is praying about is that we can be one so that God can be glorified, that we'll be a reflection of this world, of the unity of the Godhead. That Jesus and the Father are one, and if we're one, we will represent God. And he says, I pray that they can be one so that the people of the world can know you, God. They can know the Father. Here's the thing. Does our love, are we known for a love that is unifying, a love that gives glory not to ourselves, but to God? Jesus, throughout this prayer, would pray that it's not about me, but it's about God. That he wants to glorify God in all that he does. And you remember, this is in the context also, right before the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's in the upper room before he goes. And so, remember, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays three times, let this cup pass. But remember what Jesus says? Not my will, but thy will. Our prayer should always be, Father, not my will, but that your will, your glory, your honor can be seen. And so a love that glorifies the Father. Karen Soude wrote that to love is to receive a glimpse of heaven. When you think about it, and I was talking about people in our world that need love, we when we show them love and they see love in us, they should get a glimpse of God. They should get a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of what God wants this world to be. I think that we can look at chapters 12 through 17 differently. For example, if you think about these four words and what's emphasized, Father, world, give, and love. And how in these passages, he's talking about how the Father has given love to the world. And how we need to be a demonstration of that love. And what kind of love are we known for? Are we known for a love that has the right priorities, that values the right things? A love that serves selflessly. A love that obeys. A love that says, Father, I'm going to obey you. A love that cares, that genuinely cares. And a love that glorifies the Father. You know, we just passed Valentine's Day. I'm sorry, guys, if you just now realizing it's Valentine's Day. We're already past it, but you know, it seems to me that there's a lot of misunderstanding, and Valentine's Day is an example of that in many ways, in the world of what true love means. And love is so tied with an emotional feeling, and certainly we need to have that emotional feeling, and we need to care about our spouse and the one that we are romantically in love with. But I think there's, because of that, and because there's so much talk about love in our world and love of all these various things, that we often lose the practicality of what does it really mean to love? What does it mean to love? And then if we don't have an emotional feeling, if it doesn't come natural, then we don't really know how to do it. Well, look at these five things. And look at how most of them, all of them, are very practical. That's what love is. Jesus said, I want you as Christians to be known for this kind of love. A love that places your priorities in the right place. Loves the right kind of things. A love that serves in a selfless way. Doesn't always say, hey, look what I did. I need the credit. A love that says, God, whatever you told me to do, I'm going to do it. I want to obey you. A love that says, I care about others. And I want to do what I can to help others. That's practical, isn't it? And finally, a love that says, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me getting the credit. But when I love others, and when I love one another, I want the glory to go to God. That I'm motivated to love. I'm motivated to love. Because of God. You know, when they had the whole Ebola crisis and other crises around the world, so many times the people who are willing to serve, like the doctor who got diagnosed with Ebola, are people who are there putting themselves in harm's way because they're motivated by the love of God. That gives us the motivation to give God the glory. Show the love of God. This evening, I want you to think about what kind of love are you known for? If you need to make a public response, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, then please come as together we stand and sing.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it.